Friends, would you turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel 34? We're going to look at the chapter, but I'm just going to read again verses 23 to 25. Ezekiel 34, verses 23 to 25, where the Lord Jehovah, Yahweh God, the living God, says, I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will make a covenant of peace with them, and cause wild beasts to cease from the land, and they will dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. Well, this chapter, as I say, is right in this key part of this book of Ezekiel. There's a change over these chapters from the words of judgment, the words of rebuke, the words of challenge, the words of God's announcement now to begin to look forward to the time of great blessing that will come. And in Ezekiel's mind is not only the return from exile, but a longer view as well. And that is often the case in Old Testament references. We must never lose sight of that. There are those who argue, well, we should only look at the Old Testament and understand it in the way in which the people of the time understood it. Well, that's true. But I often think that their understanding was longer focused, as it were, than perhaps some of us are always, or some of the critics are prepared to accept. It is certainly true that Isaiah, in his prophecy, has a much further view than simply the immediate end of the exile in a number of things he says. And as we progress through these latter chapters of Ezekiel, we will find that that is the case with Ezekiel as well. That although he does have reference to the return from exile, there is a much longer view, a much further view than that. And in fact, there are one or two places, there's a passage in Micah, where in about five or six verses he refers to things covering centuries of time. And even maybe has a reference to the final return of the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes again in the second coming. Now, there's a vast amount of history covered in just a very short few verses, as he, as it were, looks down the centuries through a telescope, as it were, and if we can put it that way, I know you can't look down, you understand, but he's sort of viewing the future in the providence of God. In a remarkable way. Well, Ezekiel is doing that to some extent, and he's introducing that here. Now, the Lord himself, Jehovah, Yahweh, the living God, the great God, comes again, and he speaks directly to Ezekiel. Verse 1, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel. So the first word, again, is a word of challenge and a word of rebuke to the shepherds. Now, the shepherd, the leader, the carer, the provider of the flock is a concept, an idea which is regularly seen in the Old Testament. David was the shepherd of the sheep, becomes the shepherd of God's people. But both in the Old Testament and in ancient Near East literature, the call to leadership was often in terms of shepherding. So this is not only the case that it is true in the Bible, it's also true in some of the ancient Near East literature as well. And it is often used to contrast between rulers who were autocratic and used their power in a wrong way to impose harsh conditions upon the people with true leaders and good leaders. The shepherd, by definition, was to be a responsible leader. He was to be a good leader. And when he was not, then, well, he wasn't really a true shepherd, for one thing. Now, so often, the kings of Judah and Israel failed miserably to shepherd the people as they should. So let's look at this. We're going to look at the whole chapter. We're going to look at it under a number of headings this morning. Firstly, the shepherds condemned in verses 1 to 10. The shepherds condemned in verses 1 to 10. Now Ezekiel refers to them in verse 2. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. And immediately he is reminding the shepherds, the leaders, that they are responsible for their own sins, just as all of us are responsible for our own sins. But if we're in a position of leadership, then we are more responsible. We are especially responsible because we are to give a good example, not a bad example. And these shepherds were giving a bad example. In fact, they really were not fit to be called shepherds. And that is part of a point that Ezekiel is making here, or God is making through Ezekiel. They claim to be shepherds, but they're actually false shepherds. They're not true shepherds. They don't stand as a testimony to what a shepherd should be. And when they do not act responsibly, they will be judged according to their actions. Now that's a very solemn matter, and for those of us who are in leadership in God's church today, that's a very solemn matter for us. And I'm sure if we understand that and realise that, you realise that if we are going to take our responsibilities seriously, this is something that weighs upon our hearts and minds, that we be good shepherds. Now the kings of Israel, the northern tribes, had all been guilty of corruption and sin, almost without exception. None of them had lasted long. Once Jeroboam had wrenched the northern 10 tribes away from the rest of Israel, there was no dynasty established. None of them were able to establish a dynasty for their families. In fact, one of them got knocked off and another one comes in. And then he gets bumped off, or he comes to the end of his life and a different family comes in. And there is no consistency in the northern kingdoms at all. And most of them were a disaster. Some of them were brilliant politically. Some of them were brilliant politicians. Some of them would have been considered by the people of their day amongst what we might call today the good and the great. Now, I actually don't think that the great are always good, but there we are. In fact, none of us are good, are we? But you understand. That would be how history would refer to them. And in fact, ancient history does refer to some of them in that way. But in God's eyes, they were failures. They were utterly failure. And even the last kings of Judah, for the last 100 years or so, although they were all of the royal Davidic dynasty in the south, they'd all been failures. That was a tragedy for the monarchy, and eventually it led to its abolishment. And in a sense, that was only the fulfillment of what the people had asked for. Back in Samuel's time, the people had demanded a king. Now, God had told them that they would have a king eventually at God's time. God told them that through Moses back in Deuteronomy. But they were to wait for God's time. But they wouldn't prepare to wait for God's time. They said to Samuel, give us a king. Why? That we might be like the nations around. Now, they are reaping the inevitable consequence of what they asked for. Their folly in rejecting God's word. God says, the sheep belong to me. Verse 6. My sheep wandered through all the mountains. My flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth. They are my sheep. They are my shop. They're my flock. Verse 8. The kings should have been my shepherds. But they weren't. They were there by God's appointment, but they failed utterly and miserably. They became self-serving, time-serving, arrogant, defiant, against the Lord and his true sheep. Now what did they do? Well, they took the fleece and the sheep and the milk and things for themselves. Now there's nothing inherently wrong with a shepherd taking the fleece or the milk from sheep or goats. But what was happening here was that they were abusing their power, and they were corrupting the office that they held. These shepherds were so corrupt that the sheep were scattered and distressed without proper leadership. So they became abandoned and sick and broken and crushed and helpless and frightened. And no one, verse 6, was searching for them or caring for them. The end of verse 6, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth and no one was seeking or searching for them. Verse 5 says they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered, and so on. Well, of course, you know how that is taken up, isn't it, in the scriptures in different ways. It's actually taken up in the Old Testament in 1 Kings and chapter 22 and verse 17. 1 Kings 22 and verse 17, after Ahab is about to die in battle. He hasn't, but he's facing the last thing. And what happens? Micaiah the prophet comes to King Ahab before he goes out to the final battle in which he was to be killed. And he speaks the truth to him. And he tells him this. Micaiah comes. The king comes. Ahab comes and says, "As the Lord," Micaiah says, "as the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that will I speak." So Ahab says, "Shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead and shall I refrain?" And he says, go off, go and do it. The Lord will prosper you. He's being ironic. And Ahab knows it. And Ahab says, "How many times shall I make you swear to me that you tell me nothing but the truth? Stop making fun of me. Stop teasing me, as it were. Stop being ironic." And what does Micaiah say? He says this, "Then I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, 'These have no muster. Let each return to his house in peace.'" The king of Israel turned to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, and said, "Did not I tell you that he would prophesy evil against me?" And Micaiah said, "Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne," the Lord Jehovah, Yahweh, sitting on his throne, "and all the host of heaven standing by on his right and on his left. And the Lord said, 'Who will persuade Ahab to go up that he may fall, that he may die at Ramoth Gilead?'" God tells Ahab what is going to happen, but Ahab still doesn't repent. And the people of Israel are scattered. And in fact, in the battle that follows, Ahab dies. Scattered on the mountains as sheep without a shepherd. Now, there are many, many references to that. I have got a whole string of references later on, which we won't look at this morning, but I can give you them if you're interested later. The sheep were scattered, or you can look them up in a concordance. But you know how our Lord himself takes up this very same thought in Matthew 9 and verse 36 and in other passages. "When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd." So he says to his disciples, "The harvest is plenty, the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Why? Because the sheep were weary and scattered like sheep without a shepherd. So what is God going to do? Well, he's going to remove those shepherds who have become wolves to scatter and consume the flock. In fact, it's not that he will. It's actually by the time Ezekiel writes this, by the time God speaks this to Ezekiel, God has already done it. It's almost certain that by now Zedekiah, the last king of Judah, had been put to death. Almost certain that that had happened by now. If not, it was exceedingly imminent. It was just about to happen. I think it probably had already happened, because we've already heard of the fall of Jerusalem in chapter 33, and that was when it happened. So God has destroyed the false shepherds. He's already done it. Because the Lord will not tolerate this. God was against these shepherds, verse 10. "Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them." And it is significant that the language that is used here is the same as the language that Ezekiel uses against Jerusalem in Ezekiel chapter 5 and verse 8. We won't stop with it now, but he uses almost exactly the same language. But of course, Jerusalem has now fallen. The Lord will no longer tolerate it. The sheep are to be rescued, and he will remove those shepherds who have become wolves to scatter and confuse the flock. shepherds condemned. Secondly, the good shepherd, verses 11 to 16, the good shepherd. What is God going to do? He would restore a true and faithful shepherd. And who is his true and faithful shepherd? Well, we find as we read through the verses, and particularly as we come to the next part, we find that it is his servant David. Now, David had been dead for some hundreds of years. So who is this? Well, it is, of course, great David's greater son, the true shepherd king. Now, Ezekiel, of course, is not the only one who has been saying this. Ezekiel is prophesying to the exiles in Babylon, but Jeremiah had been saying exactly the same thing to those in Judah before the nation fell. Jeremiah 23 and verse 2. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people, you have scattered my flock and driven them away and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings, but I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. Behold, the day is coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute justice and righteousness in the earth. In his days Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. A wonderful prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it is highly likely, now I know I don't have any evidence for this, and the archaeologists don't have any evidence for this, but those were the words of Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah had spoken these words fairly early on in his prophetic mission. And many are of the opinion, and I think they're right, that Ezekiel knew that. Because Jeremiah had spoken those words some years before. And it's highly likely that Ezekiel, under the inspiration of God and in the direct command of God, is referring to these and is speaking of these. The good shepherd searches for his sheep, verse 12, as a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep. So I will seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. Now, of course, our Lord takes this up, doesn't he, in the parable of the shepherd. In Luke chapter 15 and verse 4 and following, what man of you who has 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? The good shepherd searches for his sheep. Psalm 78, Psalm 79, Psalm 80, Isaiah 40, Isaiah 49, Jeremiah 31, and many, many other references refer to that in the Old Testament. But he will gather them together again. He will bring them back to the land after the exile is over. It may be many years yet to come, but in like manner he will gather his own at the last. And they will be in safety and security with heaven in him. Will you be there, my friend? He will feed them and care for them. Verses 14 and 15 of chapter 34. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold, and a feed in rich pasture. They'll be safe. That's the picture. I will feed my flock and make them lie down, says the Lord God. Verse 15. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away. Verse 16. Now God is providing for them. God, the good shepherd, is providing for them proper pasture and water to drink. Safety to lie down without fear of predators. They are protected. What a vital word to the exiles in Babylon, where they felt abandoned and forsaken. And what a wonderful word to us today, as God's people in this wicked world, when at times we may feel weak and feeble and maybe abandoned and forsaken, but God has not forsaken us, and he does watch over us and keep us and protect us. And the Lord God Almighty is watching over his people and keeping them safe. He feeds his flock like a shepherd and gathers the lambs with his arm. Isaiah 40 verse 11. Now we need to understand, friends, that these words here, particularly as we come to the later words, is the contrast not between sheep and goats, or even between sheep and cattle. The Hebrew word is sheep all the way through. I'm not quite sure. There are some translations change it to cattle in verse 17 and verse 20 and verse 22. I don't know why, because the Hebrew word is the same word all the way through. It is sheep all the way through. Now, the flocks in the Old Testament times were often a mixture of sheep and goats. Our Lord is not talking about the separation of sheep and goats. That's a different concept which he comes to, of course, in the parables and in the description of God separating sheep and goats at the last. That's not the sense here. Because the flocks in the Old Testament times were often a mixture of sheep and goats anyway, and that distinction wasn't so strong. Rather, the contrast here is between the strong and the rich and the fat, and the poor and the weak and the helpless. Verse 16, I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away and bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick, but I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. The good shepherd. Shepherds condemned, the good shepherd. Thirdly, the divided sheep, verses 17 to 22. What happens here? Well, the good shepherd separates the good from the bad. He judges them. He is the God of justice. He rescues his sheep from being overwhelmed by those who have scattered them. Verse 21 and 22, because you have pushed with side and shoulder and butted all the weak ones with your horns and scattered them abroad, therefore I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. These thoughts are taken up in Zechariah 10, verses 2 to 3. The people wend their way like sheep. They are in trouble because there is no shepherd. My anger is kindled against the shepherds, and I will punish the goat herds. For the Lord of hosts will visit his flock. And then again in Zechariah 11 and verse 17. Woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock. A sword shall be against his arm and his right eye. His arm shall completely wither and his right eye shall be totally blinded. A terrible picture of selfishness and greed by some who have no love for the flock or sympathy with the weaker sheep. But God knows, and God overrules, and God will bring damage upon those who damage the flock, his sheep, his true saints. He will watch over them and keep them safe. My friends, if days seem disastrous and things seem difficult, God has not abandoned his people. What an encouragement. What a challenge if we're abusing the people of God. But what a comfort, what a blessing to those who love him and serve him in these desperately wicked and difficult days in which we live. The divided sheep. Fourthly, the perfect shepherd, verses 23 and 24. The perfect shepherd. God is the perfect shepherd. And yet he establishes his shepherd. My servant, he is called. My prince, David. Now, who is this shepherd? Well, David had died, as I say, many hundreds of years before. So this is one from David's line. This is one of David's royal descendants. It is the messianic prince and king. Now, it's interesting, the words that Ezekiel uses here, or God through Ezekiel uses as he reveals this. The Hebrew word for king is the word melech, the king of kings. The regent who reigns as God's representative on earth, who is, of course, God the Son, the King Supreme. But that isn't the word used here. The word here is used as a word for prince, Nasi or Nasi. The one who is, literally, it means the one who is lifted up. Now, is God saying he's less than king because he's only a prince? No, he is using this word particularly because this word, translated prince, has the sense of the one who reigns as ruler, who is the righteous ruler. Now, that's not contained in the same word, in the Hebrew word for king, melech, but it is in this word. And it has the sense of the one who rules in the clouds. In other words, he reigns on high. He is the sovereign supreme one over all. He reigns in the heavens and in the heaven of heavens. This is the one who is the perfect shepherd, appointed by God the Father, And of course, who is God the Son? Amazing, amazing. The very word in the Hebrew that Ezekiel uses at this point is so full of special meaning in that way. For the glory of the perfect servant shepherd, who is not the Father. In one sense, he's separate from, well, if you understand, you get this in the Old Testament a number of times before the full understanding of the doctrine of the Trinity. You get the Lord, and then you get the angel of the Lord. And yet the angel of the Lord is somehow different from the Lord, and yet he is the same. And he's described as the Lord, and they're both described as Jehovah. Well, you have this here in the same sense. And the word that he uses here has that sense about it. The one who reigns on high, the one who is lifted up. God is the good shepherd, but God says, I will appoint my shepherd. But who is my shepherd? He is God the Son. And this is fulfilled perfectly in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, which is what he was claiming, of course, in John chapter 10, which is why I got Rob to read those words to us. Now, I wonder how you read those words in John 10. As you think of this being the prince, the one who reigns in the clouds, the one who has all authority in the heaven of heavens. Now, the danger is, please, friends, I'm not trying to criticize you. I'm just trying to put this in context. The danger is that we come to, I don't mean the danger, that's the wrong word. The problem is that we come to John 10 and we read it out of, maybe not out of context. Bless you, I'm sure you don't do that. But we don't maybe think of the full implications of it. And we read these words and they're wonderfully comforting to us as Christians today as we think of the Lord Jesus Christ as the shepherd caring for us, and he's not like the hireling and all the rest of it. But put yourself back into the situation. Here is our Lord speaking, and he's speaking in Jerusalem, and the Pharisees are listening. And the Herodians are listening. And the scribes are listening. And his disciples are there, and he's speaking these words. Do you realize the danger of what he is saying? Do you realize the effect this would have? It would be like almost lighting the blue touch paper, as it were. The dynasty of the Herods ruled the land. The power of Rome flexes its muscles. And what does the Lord Jesus Christ do? He stands up and he says, I am the true shepherd, the ruler. I am the one. You rulers, you're hopeless. You're useless. You're worthless. You're hirelings. That was a direct attack upon the Sanhedrin and Herod and the rulers. I am the true shepherd. Your rulers, your kings are charlatans and impostors. They are hirelings, they are thieves, they are robbers. They are only concerned for their own skin. They are rogue shepherds. Only I am the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. The true king of the Jews, the king of kings, the Lord speaks. My friends, that is dangerous talk. And you know how the Pharisees and the Jews reacted to him. We didn't read the rest of the passage, how they reacted to him. Many of them did. And how some of them took up stones, verse 31, to stone him, and charged him with blasphemy, and sought to seize him, but he escaped out of their hands. This was dangerous talk. But here is God. God the Son, the Prince, the one who rules on high with all authority and power, the one who comes to deliver his people. And it will come from the best and the purest of shepherds, because God sees all and God knows all, and nothing can thwart his purposes to bless his flock. My friends, what a comforting word for us today. What an encouragement. What a blessing that this God is our God. He is the God of all power and all authority. He is the Prince. He is the servant of the Most High. He is the one who has all control and all authority and all power. And nothing can stop him. What a God to have. What a gospel to preach. Is this the gospel you have? Is this the Saviour you have? The God who sees all and knows all and blesses his flock. That's his purpose. That is his plan, and he will do it. The shepherd's condemned. The good shepherd, the divided sheep, the perfect shepherd. Ah, we're not quite finished. Fifthly, here is the covenant of peace. The covenant of peace. Verses 25 to 31. The covenant of peace. Look at it. I will make a covenant, verse 25, a covenant of peace with them, and cause wild beasts to cease from the land, and they will dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. Now, I don't know about you, my friends. I don't know how. I've never been a sheep farmer. I've been on sheep farms, and I can remember as a child we used to go to a farm where quite often, particularly after my dad died, my mum couldn't afford to take us away on holiday. After my dad died, we used to go to this farm, that was, I think, where my real love of border collies came. Some of you know we've had two border collies in our family, and you know, some of you know I like border collies, dogs. Well, I think that's where my love of border collies came from. What I might say, forgive me if you don't, you know, intelligent breeds of dogs. I don't want to upset anybody. And see how the farmer handled his dog and his sheep, and how he watched over them and cared for them. And one thing you don't do is you don't let the sheep wander freely through the woods, at least not open woods. You keep your eye on them. You watch them. You take them carefully. But here they can lie down in the woods and in the wilderness, and they're safe. They're safe. They're safe. What's this a picture of? Verse 26, I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing, and I will cause showers to come down in their seasons, showers of blessing, and the trees of the field will yield their fruit, and so on. This is a foretaste of final glory. What is a covenant? It is a relationship with God, Jehovah Yahweh, a living relationship. It is a positive state of blessing. What is it? It is the complete reversal of a curse. It is the pouring out of the blessings of grace. It is the answer to the fulfillment. We read them the other Sunday evening, didn't we? Or we referred to them. The answer to the curses on Mount Ebal and the bringing in of all the blessings pronounced on Mount Gerizim. The everlasting covenant has now reached its fulfillment. And although we don't get it in precisely those terms, the idea, the concept here of what's called the covenant formula, I will be their God and they shall be my people. Look at verses 30 and 31. Thus they shall know that I, the Lord, their God, am with them, and they, the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord your God. Very similar words. You are my flock, the flock of my pasture. You are men and I am your God. You get it there. You get it in its fuller term. What happens? God plans for them his glory, and he plants them in his eternal home. Verse 29 is a very interesting word used there. Some versions say, I will raise up for them, or plant them, I will raise up a plant of renown. But the word plant, the Hebrew word, is in the plural, not the singular. This isn't the righteous branch. The plant in a dry ground, that description of the servant of Jehovah, rather it is the plants, it is the plantation, it is the garden, it is the planting place. It is a description of all the plants, of all the people of God, in a place of harmony and blessing. And God has provided this land, this place of peace for them. So that they will be planted, they will be secure, like the tree planted by the rivers of water in Psalm 1. Secure in Christ, roots going down deep, feeding upon him, planted in his garden. My friends, sorry to mix the metaphors, but the metaphors are mixed here. Are you one of his sheep? Have you been planted in his garden? He is the shepherd we need. The Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, the Messiah, the servant of Isaiah's prophecy, the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, who bore our sins in his body on the tree. But only in him will we find true peace. Only in him will we be at peace with God. He will make a covenant of peace with them. Do you have peace with God? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. What a God. What a gospel. What a covenant. What a Savior. What a shepherd. What a friend. Going to sing about him again in our closing hymn 620. Thou shepherd and Israel of mine, the joy and desire of my heart, for closer communion I pine, I long to reside where thou art. 620.